had someone comment to one of the members of the church how significant last Sunday morning was for them, or Sunday evening. It specifically spoke to them. I'm reminded of the fact that often I would have that comment made to me over the years, and I would respond generally by saying, well, I don't know how it spoke to you. I was actually thinking about somebody else. But I've since given up that idea. I don't necessarily have any of you personally in mind, although frankly, sometimes I do. When we're dealing with these things, I try to be as objective as possible, which is impossible. But nevertheless, we're dealing with the subject of stress and the subject of adversity. Let me remind you again of what we've been studying so far. We're dealing with the basis of resting in the Lord by faith, which is clearly taught in the third and fourth chapters of the book of Hebrews. We simply have called it over the years the faith rest technique, or faith rest. Faith rest taken from the two words that are used in the book of Hebrews, faith and rest. The nation of Israel was used by way of illustration, the Exodus generation, proving that they did not enter into God's rest because they didn't believe what God had said through the Bible teaching at that time of Moses. Remember, Moses was their Bible teacher. They were constantly bickering. They were constantly murmuring. And many of them, in fact, all but the children and those up to a certain age, perished in the wilderness, with the exception of two, Joshua and his associate. The fact of the matter is, I hope that is not, by way of illustration, a standard of the church age. If it is, it's pitiful, because millions never entered into God's rest for them in the promised land. Remember, the issue there is not salvation, and the promised land was not crossing over into heaven. The promised land was simply a place of rest for them. Now, you'll notice as well that even though they were surrounded by their enemies, they were constantly protected. And it's the same with us in the time in which we live. Often we think of rest as being sleep. Well, that's physical rest. Spiritual rest occurs when we have all kinds of conflicts raging about us and we can simply relax. I remember a booklet that was handed to me. Oh, I've been a believer probably about a year. And as I was reading it, I think the name of the thing was something like Rest or Resting in the Lord. And he gave a rather brief pictorial and asked you to identify what rest was. And he had a body of water surrounded by trees, very picturesque, very still, no inlet, no outlet, just quiet and serene. On the other page, he had a waterfall, and out from the waterfall there was a little branch, and perched on the branch was a bird. And he said, which of the two describes rest in Christ? And if you pick the first one, he said, that's stagnancy. It's the second. If you want to go through life without any adversity, well, you're fooling yourself. If there's anyone here that has never gone through any types of adversity in life, see me afterwards. I want to know what your secret is. I must be doing something wrong. Adversity is inevitable. But you see, adversity is not the problem. Because when we have the proper defenses on our souls, adversity simply stays as such and is conquered. But when adversity penetrates the resources of our soul and enters in through conversion, it then becomes stress. And stress can destroy you. Now, we showed you this on two charts last week. I want to review them again. Because the one problem that we often have on Sunday morning is we have people here who don't usually show up during the week or haven't been here from, this is their first time. And if I just jump into the middle of a study, they're going to leave here, bump into a few doors, read a couple of bulletins, get in their car, drive home. Did you understand what he said? No. It's like the woman who asked me years ago, am I supposed to understand what you're teaching? And I said, yes. And finally she did and she left. But that's the way it goes. That's not as clear as I would like it to be, but let's see if I can. That's the way I feel sometimes. Is that better? Good. All right, here's the adversity. Adversity will come in various forms. The most that I know, or the easiest to describe, is people. You know, those strange things that we have to identify with. Someone here very graciously gave me a gift this Christmas, and it says, a fisherman and a person lives in this house. People can be a problem. I don't know who you might think of. Please don't think about them too long. I want you to stay in fellowship. I want you to remain objective. But there must be somebody that you can think of this morning that just brings out the worst in you. That's adversity. Yeah. I see one person that's saying, no, I have no problems like that in life. And, you're living in an illusion or you're on drugs. All right. Adversity is inevitable. You are going to have pressures in life that if you don't have the resources in your soul, you're going to suffer maximum stress. You've heard people, I'm stressed out. I watched a fight the other night. It was a great fight up to the third round. Now, this individual, yes, I watch fights, okay? And I do other things, too, that are none of your business. But nevertheless, he was the heavyweight champion. Name was McCall Lee, I think. And he was fighting a young man who held another championship. And this was designed primarily to bring the two together. And in the fourth round, the guy starts wandering around the ring. And so when his corner tried to get him, just started wandering. Stress. Now, getting your lights punched out a few times probably wouldn't help either. But that's stress. Have you ever felt like you've been in a brawl and you simply call it life? Have you ever struggled in the middle of the night trying to get just one bit of sleep so you can be at least partially prepared for the morning? And yet something is bothering you. It's eating at your soul. Now you say, well, yeah, that's when I go see somebody and he gives me a tranquilizer. Now, you see, the problem with drugs or tranquilizers or alcohol, and this isn't my famous drugs and alcohol message. I don't have one. The problem with that is, you see, it's only a temporary measure. For instance, you could be suffering maximum stress and on your way home pick up a bottle of spirits instead of relying on the spirit. And by this afternoon, you'd be oblivious to what your problem is. But here is the real problem. When you wake up, now you've got two problems. The problem that was still there, you didn't resolve it. And then your head feels like a lead weight, possibly thundering within. You know, you can count your heartbeat by the pulsations in your brain. I said, well, how do you know that? Because I was 25 before I became a believer. Spent 4 years in the Air Force. Sufficient? Enough said. By the way, the Air Force was before I became a believer. Adversity. People. Circumstances. Things. Early in life, we have to learn how to differentiate between essentials and non-essentials. We've been dealing with that during the week. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Should be in Bible class. Here are the psychological principles of stress. One, there's a definite relationship between stress and cognition. Two, stress makes you forgetful and impairs your memory. You ever notice how difficult it is to do any serious thinking when you're suffering stress? I haven't ever heard of anyone who was able to sit down and try to figure out their taxes for any given year when they're under maximum stress. Of course, the problem is the income tax papers might bring you into maximum stress. That's why I hire an accountant, because mine is so complex. It's unbelievable. It's not because I'm a complex person. It's what's happened with the government and churches and pastors and the like. You know, and friends like Baker and all these other guys that have cheated the government for years made it very difficult for us. I used to be able to sit down and do my taxes myself on the short form, just simply put down whatever it was. Deduct so much for this and so much for that, which is an automatic deduction, send it in, and it was the end of it. Now it's pages and pages and pages and records and pages and records and pages and stress. But now it's for somebody else. I pass my stress on. For them, it's just adversity. Stress impairs your ability to learn. I would suggest strongly that if you are under stress and you are going to be coming to Bible class to be relieved of that stress, forget it. Because you're not even be able to go. You're going to sit there and wonder what's going on. What am I even doing here? Some of you might be asking yourself that question as I speak. Stress affects your perception of reality. People often go into the Disneyland world of thinking. Fantasy. They can't face facts for what they are. When stress is removed, cognitive ability can be restored. Now let's go to the second chart. Here are your lines of defense. Let's get stress out of here. Here's your defense lines. Here's the attacks. The attack may be far more than human. You know, we believers believe in angels. I've met some that didn't. It's too bad. I even know a well-known Bible teacher that didn't believe in guardian angels. Well, he's with the Lord now, and I'm sure the first person he met was the one that had protected him all these years. Oh, you didn't believe in me, huh? Well, what about this? Actually, the man believed that the Holy Spirit took the place of guardian angels in the church age. But I have a problem with that, because in Hebrews chapter 1 it says, angels, are they not ministering spirits for us? Now, angels apparently have gotten rather popular, because I noticed that a lot of women are wearing little angelic pins on their lapels and in their hair. That's all right. There are two kinds of angels, however, the good guys and the bad guys. The ones with the white hats and the ones with the black hats. I used to be able to use that freely, but now we're living in an age where it's not politically correct. You know, you used to talk about black as sin. So now we have to say gray as sin. Why is it people get so upset and want to identify everything as a racial discriminatory slur? Unless you intend to say that, which I don't. Demonic pressure. Say, now how are you going to fight a demon? Ask him to get into the ring with you? You can't see him. Learn karate? Remember the principle, karate to protect my body, doctrine to protect my soul. I'm not against your learning self-defense. I'm all for it. We're living in the devil's world. This is not a kind place. People who walk around saying, well, you know, I'm a believer and I never lock my door, never lock my car, blah, blah, blah. Well, sorry. How many cars have you had stolen? All you need is to have one. That's it. Why do you get protective? Demonic pressures that we cannot combat in the flesh. We can't even see them. And I'm reminded of the proverbial ring in the bull's nose. When some demon gets a hold of the average believer, he just grabs that ring and off he goes. The average church, for example, their policy is not spiritual, it's satanic. Yes. If you haven't sensed any satanic pressure in your life or demonic pressure in your life, you're doing something very right that they like. Why bother you? You're doing a good job by yourself. But notice this, as soon as you decide that you're going to get serious regarding God's word, you're going to get serious about the Christian life, you're going to get serious about your evangelization of your neighborhood, your friends, your neighbors, your schoolmates, your employers, employees, watch the sparks begin to fly. Now you're doing something wrong. Right in the spiritual realm. Wrong in the demonic realm. They don't want you to do that. So we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. And I don't know about you, but I like to see my enemy. I want to know what he looks like. And if I can't see him, then I better have some information about him. You know, the more information you have of your enemy, the easier it is to conquer him. Most believers are totally oblivious of Satan's devices. Paul said with conviction, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Oh, really, Paul? Maybe that's the way it was in your day. But the average believer today walks around as if they don't even exist. There's no such thing. Don't believe in them. May I add, by the way, that just because you don't believe something, that doesn't mean it isn't. There are a lot of believers that don't believe in eternal security. They are. A lot of believers don't believe that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. It is. It was Dr. McGee that used to say, I just hope a post-tribulationalist is standing next to me at the rapture so I can tell him all the way up, I told you so. I don't know what your adversities are. I know what mine are. And if you want to trade, but I'm not really interested in yours, because God has a marvelous way of just allowing certain things in our life that we can bear. There is no temptation taking you such as common to man that God has not made with the temptation a way of escape. You know what that is? Faith rest. The way of escape is not a door you run through. No, no. It's a barrier, a shield of protection that surrounds you. Now, if I said to you that there is an impregnable fortress for every believer because of the spiritual combat that we're involved in, what would you say? Yeah, sure. Give us this impregnable fortress. You know what it's called? The filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, demonic beings don't want to fight him because God has never lost a battle. Isn't that strange? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You say, yeah, well, I have some big problems. And when I have big problems, I take them to the Lord. But these little ones, you know, I can take care of those myself. Oh, no. Because remember something, it's the little ones that end up being big ones. Casting some of your cares upon him, only the big ones, for he cares for you. That's the new translation of that passage. I want you to put a word in your notes. Now, in Spanish, it means something else completely. But this is Greek. Hola. You say, hola. No, it's not hi. Hola. I'll write it for you. No, that's Allah. Hola. Allah is a preposition. All. Casting how much? All. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here on Sunday morning, such a beautiful Arizona day, in the confines of this building, being protected by concrete all around us, for probably the first time in many years, a roof that doesn't leak. Semi-comfortable benches. See, that might be adversity. Hey, we can't make everything perfect because if we had lawn chairs, you'd be falling asleep. And some of you amaze me because you fall asleep anyway. I have to confess that I don't know how anybody can fall asleep when I'm teaching. Some of you have been here over 25 years, and you've never slept during class. I commend you for that. I've been here longer than that. Matter of fact, I'm a part of the... When they take a survey of everything we have here, you know, Pastor Miller fits in there somewhere. You know, pulpit, overhead, me. Moi. If a person remains in stress too long, all of his cognitive abilities is destroyed and he enters into a psychotic state. Now, that has to do with the psychological areas. And you see, here's where the real problem comes in. When you don't have the proper defenses of your soul by means of the filling of the Spirit, and remember, we've removed it here so that you could see the contrast. Over here, remember, is the sphere of power. And the sphere of power is that which is available for every believer on the basis of the power of the Spirit. God isn't really interested in how much power you have. He's not impressed with our power. He's impressed with his power. And you know, if I was to simplify what the Christian life is all about, really it would be summarized by this statement. The Christian life is not what you do for God. The Christian life is what God does through you. And we've missed it. I had a friend years ago that said to me, you know, John, he said, one of the problems that I see, and this goes way back, we're talking 1950, I mean, he said to me, You know, he says, we have a lot of works for God and very few works of God in the church today. Everybody's hustling out there. One of the biggest ways in which churches are measured is by their size, quantity. One of the first questions people ask me, oh, you're a pastor, which surprises them to begin with. That throws them almost into shock. I got stopped one time in a hospital because we had one of our young people had injured herself, and I was playing ball at the time, and so I went in uniform, and I said, I'm Pastor Miller, I want to see so-and-so. And the gal says, yeah, that's a good one. I finally did get in, but anyway. Then one night, somebody out here was giving me a hard time, been to church and didn't agree with me, and was standing on the parking lot, shaking his finger at me. And I had a piece of rolled up paper, I don't know how where I got it. And I was saying, all right, you know, and I just kept whacking on this thing. I was hitting my palm. And he says, you know, you don't act like a pastor. And I said, really? He says, no, you act more like a cop. I said, well, I'm one of those, too. Then I was reminded of the fact that when I talked to suspects, I had my baton in my hand. See, we used to call it a club, but you couldn't call it that. I was just looking at my graduation diploma from Phoenix Police Academy, and it was 1973. That's 24 years ago, and I thought it was just last week. Another person said, you know, I've been to the church, and by the way, don't ever call it my church. I've been to your church. No, it's not my church, it's his church. I just happen to be the pastor of it. A gift that he gave me at the moment of salvation that I didn't ask for. I want to make that very clear. And if I'd have known that he was going to give me that gift, I probably wouldn't have gotten saved. That's a hyperbole, of course. Stand in front of people and do what? Listen to all their what? Study what? When I graduated high school, I mean, that was it. I wasn't going to study again. What for? I knew it all. Greek and Hebrew what? Same. That may have been stress in my soul. Let me draw this in here, and I'm going to put this underneath so that I can do so without ruining my overhead here, if it'll fit. All right, that's good enough. There's the circle of power. Now, we call it the sphere of power, the power sphere. I'm not going to quibble with words. The word power in the Greek language is dynami. Other words as well, but dynami, where we get our English word dynamic from. Don't say dynamite. I get very annoyed when I hear people talk about dynami being translated dynamite. Again, I must refer back to Dr. McGee. He used to say, God only knows we need dynamic believers, not explosive ones. See, how come you keep quoting him? Because I used to go to church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, which happened to be in the center of Biola when I attended there in 1919. Matter of fact, Randy is a graduate of Talbot Seminary. Talbot Seminary didn't exist, because while I was there, Dr. Talbot was still alive. I told you that he owes me money. I'll get it in eternity. There's the locative use of the Greek word dynami. Now, what is the locative? The locative is the area or sphere of. If you're using the 8K system, the 5K system, it would be the dative of sphere. Power, sphere. The sphere of power for the believer. What is it? It's the enveloping ministry of God the Holy Spirit protecting you. But you can get out of fellowship. What gets you out of fellowship? You say sin. No. No. You have to be out of fellowship to sin. It's your choice. Look. So many people have this all messed up. Here's the sphere. We just got rid of the whole soul here. We do de-souled you. Out here is something. X plus the 27th. Whatever that is in your life. It's appealing. It's desirous. Yeah, it's the fruit in the midst of the garden for you, okay? Every one of us have different weaknesses. What might be temptation to you, I might look and say, pfft. And incidentally, we don't standardize our lives on the basis of who and what we are. We standardize our lives on the basis of God's word. All right. What's this? For you, whatever it can be. Here you are, and you are empowered by the Spirit of God. And you look out here and you say, woo. Now, some of you wouldn't say woo, you'd say something else. Wee, all right? And you make the choice to get out here and get involved in that. Once you get out, you're no longer under the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, volition got me out. How do I get back in? Same volition. The confession of sin. You say, well, how do I know if I'm out of fellowship or not? It's simple. If you're sinning, you're out of fellowship. I get a kick out of people that say, well, I never really know whether I'm out or in fellowship. What? That's never happened to me. My thinking is different. My attitudes are different. My goals are different. My motivations are different. I think some of you have a problem, and that is you've been studying too many other people. And not yourself. I know it may not be totally biblical, but the idea of the old Greek philosopher, know thyself, is in focus here. Once you start learning about who you are, and the more you learn about who you are, the greater the grace of God becomes. Unless you're living in some illusion and you say, yeah, I know who I am. What is true humility? This is true humility. No, that's poor posture. Talking softly. No, that's the person that just can't speak loudly. That's not you. See, we always put humility in some realm of overt activity. Humility is a mental attitude. And humility says, I know who I am and God is greater. Humility says, I am nothing, and he's everything. What's arrogance? Arrogance says, I'm something. Boy, God really got something when he got me. I remember one time we were sitting around a table, there were about four or five of us, all men, drinking soda, pops, pop. What do you call it? Soft drinks. And we were talking about our previous life without Christ. And it was, I must admit, it was almost like, can you top this? You know, well, you think that's bad. Let me tell you. Another one said, that's nothing. You know. And there was this one guy sitting there, and his eyes kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he says, you know, guys, he says, I've never done any of that. God really got something when he got me. And then I realized the error of sitting around talking about your previous life. His name happened to be John. Not this one, another one. And I said, you know, John, I think we've misrepresented the concept. God didn't get anything when he got you. And here we are talking about our past lives. Meaningless. Is God more interested in saving the lesser sinner? See, those that believe that they can lose their salvation, this is the basis. They were something when God got them. Because you see, to lose your salvation, you've got to go lower than what you were when he got you. But the Word of God teaches, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all become unprofitable. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Total depravity. Now I ask you, if he saved us when we were our lowest, how much lower can we get than the lowest? You can't. Now, for those of you that have a weakness in the area of eternal security or temporal security, this is not an excuse for you to go out and be a hellraiser. Yeah, eternal security, whoopee! I'm surprised I did that too, to tell you the truth. I'll suffer for it. I always do. I'll say to my wife tomorrow morning, why does my arm hurt? You know, we play a little game. Every morning we get up. What hurts new on you today? You confess that. Let's say this is a sin you don't know. You know, there are sins you don't know. They're called unknown sins. But they're out there too. Let's put it up here. X, U, that's V, U, 3. To you, that sin is unknown. It's still going to get you. But look, you're traveling through life without the power of the Spirit in your life. What's going to happen? You're going to sin. You reach a conclusion. Wait a minute. I only sin when I get out of fellowship. Now, this is really deep. Listen carefully. I hence conclude that I must be out of fellowship. I had a guy here, he comes occasionally. He wants to go back and try to figure out what those unknown sins were. God doesn't require that of us. We want to investigate, you know. Now you just come to class. I'll mention them. That's another thing, by the way, that's not very popular in these mega churches. You don't talk about sin. A lot of these other churches, they don't sin anymore. They just make mistakes. And the mistake that they've made is they don't sin anymore. You ever look up the word sin and how many times it appears in the entire Word of God? It's a couple. I had somebody say to me once, why doesn't the Bible have more to say about creation? You know, I mean, let's face it. What the Bible says about creation, I might add, is sufficient. You know what it says? God did it. Any questions? I like that. Now, I like to do this. You see this?
That's creation. You see this? That's redemption. From what? Sin.
And I got this also from Dr. McGee. All Bibles should be read. Isn't that good? You see, I have to say things about J. Vernon because I've already told you he didn't believe in angels. That is, guardian angels. So now I'm trying to undo that. He's not listening. By the way, when you go to be with the Lord, you're not going to see what's going on here. Who'd want to? I got four kids. I'd be looking at those kids saying, oh, no, look what they did with what I left them. And I'd have to faith rest in eternity. That's not the way it works. Incidentally, you will get rid of your sin nature when you die, but not until. And if any of you doubt that you have one, see me afterwards. I have a way of invoking. You see, here's K1, known. Unknown, fine. Eventually, as you begin to grow, this will become a part of your cognitive reasoning because you've come to Bible class. You didn't notice sin before. Now, all of a sudden, whoa! Young believers, you know, I hate that person. My grandchildren, you know, I said, don't use the word hate. But then it only becomes semantic. Well, I greatly despise them. That's like Christians never worry. They are deeply concerned. Right? They don't go to movies. They see films. Come on. They don't drink alcohol, just NyQuil. Which is 40 proof, I might add. I shouldn't have told you that. You're going to be buying it on our way home. Really? If I told you that hatred was tantamount to murder, what would you say? You know why? He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Then I can't hate anymore. No, you have to deeply despise them. Anger. Some believers feel that anger is sin. No, it's what you do with your anger. When I was raising my children, I keep getting him mixed up with the guy that was in Star Wars, or, you know, one of those. Spock? You might be a product of that, and I can tell. You know, don't discipline your children and never hit them when you're angry. Oh, I'll just hit them when I'm feeling good. Now, don't hit your children at all, you'll go to jail. It's funny, the state of Arizona is coming around and saying, you know, I think we need more discipline in the classrooms. Oh, my! Shock me one more time. So glad I whacked my kids. And it wasn't because I was nasty or vicious or vile. I was angry at them. You say, all right, it says, be angry, but don't sin. Well, how can you do that? Be angry at sin. Somebody else's, of course. No, you can be angry at your own. You know when you really learned, what you're made of is when you can sit or stand in front of a mirror and say, you jerk. And then laugh. Born-again believers should have the greatest sense of humor of anyone on planet Earth. And we don't. I see people here, visitors especially. Now, I can only suggest and sense that maybe they're going through some terrible ordeal in their life. We have a few people here that are very vocal with their laughter. My wife being one of them. She's on every tape. Well, you see, it's my pleasant attitude that's caused that. Years of laughter. That's a long time, isn't it? I might as well warn you now, 50th, we're going to have a big West Side Bash. One of our typical West Side get-togethers. And we're just going to laugh the whole night. Do you come to Bible class to be entertained? If you do, go to a mega church. They'll even have dancing girls on the stage for you if you'd like. Three churches in the Phoenix metropolitan area recently published, one of them, one of the largest churches in the area. I have to keep repeating this because some of you haven't heard it, and those of you that have heard it didn't believe it. I'll say it again. This was in the Phoenix Gazette. The days of a man standing in front of a congregation teaching the Word of God verse by verse for an hour is over. Now we have to entertain them. I'm not going to do it. You remember when Bob was going to seminary, my son-in-law? I know some of you heard this before, but there's one person that didn't. And the question was asked, where do you go to church? He said, Westside Bible Church. What does your pastor teach? And he says, he teaches verse by verse from the original languages. And the president of the school said, small church, isn't it? Interesting observation. Doctrinal principles of stress and adversity. One, adversity is outside pressure. Stress is inside pressure. Let's see it again. Here's your soul. Here is the adversity. It's an attack. It's an attempt to break through. But you have all of your defenses set up. What are the defenses? The 10 problem-solving devices. You say, what's that? Well, you have to come to Bible class. I can't shoot them into your arm overnight. There are no pills made for those things. Why, wouldn't that be great? Here's your faith rest pill. Take it this morning. Make sure you keep taking your filling of the Spirit pill. You see, we are so pill-oriented. We got a pill for every occasion. Microwave Christianity. Put it in, push the button, bing, it's done. Stress comes in. It has bypassed your lines of defense. Now you interlock immediately with the cosmic system. Remember Satan's supermarket. I love this because it conveys the idea of what you go through and I go through as Christians when we get out of fellowship. We go into the realm of all that he has to offer us. Look at here. Why? Because we have the tactic.
We understand his tactic. He tried it with our Lord. Only what he tempted him with, he's not going to tempt you with. He's going to tempt you with something that is peculiar to your weakness. So you walk into this one room and you go, wow, look at all of these. Yeah, any, you want them? Take them. They're free. Don't believe it. Free now, pay later. Nothing that Satan gives is free. That's why it's difficult for us to understand free in grace. It is. Look, I was raised in New York City. I have to admit to you that New York City is not, well, it's not a nice place. And I learned that if someone extended their hand, they didn't want to shake it. You looked to see what was in it. You were cautious. It's worse now. We're cautious people. You ever get stung by a bee? Next time you see one, you don't throw caution to the wind. First time, okay. Ever watch one of those, I call them B-29s with their legs dragging, you know, have wings about the size of eagles? I don't know whether they sting or not. They just scare me. That's enough. Okay, I'm done here. Caution. And people say, well, it's guaranteed. There are no guarantees in life. Except Christ. Do you have good life insurance? Think. Eternal life insurance. Bought and paid for. I don't like what I'm seeing now with the presentation of salvation. It's no longer grace. Somehow you got to get your ugly self in there and prove to God how wonderful you are. No. Salvation is by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. How about making him Lord? How can you make him Lord? Now, this is really deep. If you don't, isn't he? When does Christ cease to be Lord? He's always Lord, whether you know it or not. And it takes spiritual growth before you understand his lordship. Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what others do to you. Yeah, this is self-inflicted. You allow that stress in here, and then you enter into the cosmic system, and that is destructive. You're not going to grow. You can't please God. He that lives in the energy of the flesh cannot please God. What pleases God? The life in the Spirit. And remember, by the way, these are mutually absolute. You're either or. Not a relative concept. Don't ever ask of someone, how spiritual are they? The question is, are they at that point? When you're under the control of the Spirit, guess what? You're spiritual. And when you're not under the control of the Spirit, you're not. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. Ladies, you can be doing something awful like cleaning out a toilet bowl and be filled with the Spirit, and that's spiritual. Where did we ever get the idea that spirituality somehow only has holiness dripping from it? It can have dripping from it. Couldn't think of the word. You've got your little baby, and all of a sudden the baby erupts, as babies do. You're glad that certain apertures are not erupting, but the ones that are designed to are. What do you do? Do you say, well, I can't do this? And if you're filled with the Spirit, the act is spiritual. And if you're not, it's carnal. You say, how about when I'm in church and I'm singing? If you're filled with the Spirit, it's spiritual. And if you're out of fellowship, it's carnal and meaningless. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Stress in the soul contradicts the plan of God for your life. God does not intend that we as believers, members of the royal family, church age dispensation, go through life in stress. Why? Because he's provided all of the answers of any problem that we'll ever go through. Any problem. The conversion of gnosis doctrine to epinosis doctrine is the key. What is gnosis doctrine? Two Greek words for knowledge. Remember last Sunday? Gnosis doctrine is that which is learned but not applied. You know, this is where you can take a test and get 100 on it. When I was in the service, we had a lot of kids that came out of basic training, and then in turn they spent almost a year in aircraft school. But they had a lot of gnosis. For some reason, they didn't have the experience. That is the workable experience. I don't know why. And some of them did some very dangerous things. You know, like silly things like ejecting tip tanks in the middle of a hangar. T-33s had rather large tip tanks where they carried JP-4. I didn't work on them. I was a recip engine specialist. But in any event, some kid would get in the cockpit and he'd start flipping switches. All of a sudden you hear, boom, 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 two tip tanks. Loaded with fuel. Patoom. Another guy said, what are these red handles for? Are you serious? And there was at least one that found himself squashed on the inside of the hangar. He ejected. That's gnosis.